Well, welcome. Thank you very much for coming. I wonder if you could just flick open your service order there to Isaiah 9, 2 to 7, that most famous of Old Testament readings. And I'm just going to throw out a few thoughts on that passage. I'm one of the curates here at All Souls. If you're new, my name's Rico Tice. That is Rico Tice, not Tico Rice. I spend my life being called Tico Rice, which sounds like number 43 at the takeaway. Let me pray as we look at this passage. Father God, thank you for this very famous passage from the prophet Isaiah. We ask now that what we learn would not just transform this Christmas, but indeed touch our whole lives. Amen. Well, what do you want for Christmas? Now, actually, as I say that, you haven't actually had time to give much of a thought to that because you're still working through your own lists for other people. But could you put your own list for other people on hold for a moment as you're trying to think what to buy, friends, relatives, etc.? What about you? What do you want for Christmas? My wife, Lucy, had a baby 8 weeks ago, and I know what she'd like for Christmas. She would love some unbroken sleep. That's what she'd like. But that's one of the problems with Christmas presents. She is a perfect example of what you want and what you get often being completely different things. But let's just stop for a moment. Let's, with John Lennon, just imagine. Just imagine, just think big and dream dreams. So I'm not talking about boxes and socks, underwear and tights, ties and handkerchiefs. What do you really want for Christmas? What would you really love to have? And I guess as we think about that, what would you really want for Christmas? Actually, the answer to that largely depends on your circumstances. I was with a friend 2 years ago, the day after he got made redundant, and he hasn't had a job since. He's got 3 young kids. I know what he wants for Christmas. And I think of a couple whose wedding I took here a number of years ago, and they're childless, and they'd be the most fantastic parents. And they get the most insensitive, inappropriate comments from their own parents who aren't just saying, where's our grandchild, but where's our grandson? I know what they'd love for Christmas. Or I think of a 22-year-old I know, and he's got a good degree, and he's had to move home, and he's got a part-time job, but he'd love a real opportunity to make his mark in the world. I know what he wants. But again, what you want and what you get are often two totally different things, or are they? That's the question, are they? And in Isaiah 9 here, the living God tells us what we'll get for Christmas if only we'll open the present he gives us. But the problem is year after year, we fail to grasp it. Look, I'm sure you heard of the 70-year-old woman along with her son and daughter recently who sold this 18th century 53 million Quinlong vase at an auction in Ruislip. Apparently the next lot was £55, so that was quite a move, I reckon. It went for 53 million. Apparently the 70-year-old lady had to be taken out for a walk round halfway through the auction. And it had sat on top of a rickety old bookshelf, just sat up there at her brother's house for years. Now you'll be glad to hear at this point that I have here a Chinese vase that my grandmother had in Singapore. She grew up in Singapore. I haven't taken it to be valued yet, but I see here my ticket out of the Church of England. This time next year, I will be conducting an itinerant ministry in Bermuda. But anyway, can you imagine that guy? Can you imagine that guy? £53 million vase on top of his bookshelf, and he never knew. He never understood that. And that's the incalculable value that I want to say Isaiah 9 has that often we don't unwrap. We've no idea the value of it. So let me give you my first point. The first is this. Christmas is about a great light. So the reason we have lights on the Christmas tree, the reason there are lights up and down Regent Street and Oxford Street, traditionally, is because of Isaiah 9 too. I don't know if you knew that. Because Christmas is about a great night. Let's have a look down. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The first verse there, on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now, sadly, as we look at that, some people know exactly what this is on about. Living in the land of deep darkness, living in the land actually of death, that's what it's referring to. My friend Andy buried his mother on Monday. He knows this will be his first Christmas without her. That's darkness, the darkness of death. And you know what you need in the face of that? I have a cleaning lady called Josie who a number of years ago got a full-time job. And she said to me, Rico, I now have a full-time job, so I'm giving up all the people I clean for except you because you really need me. That was her comment. She's from the Philippines, and 8 days ago, she came into, on a Saturday, 10 days ago, she came into my kitchen, and she burst into tears, and I looked around, and I thought, well, it's no worse than normal, and she said to me, Rico, I have a nephew in the Philippines, where she's from. She said, I've paid for him for college for 2 years, he's 20, he's just died of lung cancer, he never smoked, he was a good boy. She burst into tears. And then she said, Rico, I'm flying home this Christmas. And when I fly home, she says, I'll arrive at the airport. And he always met me at the airport. And he won't be there. The darkness of death. That darkness. And there is this darkness. And I'm saying, here is a light that causes the darkness of death to disappear. And this is something everyone needs. We all need it. We all live in this shadow of death. I don't know if you know this autobiography, John McEnroe's Sirius. There's a very striking passage on the day that 9/11 happened. And he walks into his psychiatrist's office on 9/11, and this is what happens. What should I do? He's just heard that the planes have crashed. He says this, what should I do? I had absolutely no idea except to proceed with my usual Tuesday morning routine. I believe now that I must have been in some kind of shock. When I walked into my therapist's office, I said almost casually, did you hear two planes just crashed into the World Trade Center? He stared at me, seeming to wonder for a second whether I was serious or not. And then, incredibly enough, we proceeded to have our regular session without another word about the attacks. Somehow, the enormity of the situation had not sunk in. Perhaps it had something to do with my years of traveling as a tennis player, when I'd been forced to put plane crashes out of my mind just so I could keep flying every week. As a group, tennis players never discuss this kind of thing, the way race car drivers don't talk about fatal wrecks. Besides, when you're young, you feel you're invulnerable. Tennis players don't discuss this kind of thing. When you're young, you feel invulnerable. We proceeded to have our regular session without another word of the attacks. Well, that's how most people handle death. They don't talk about it, and is it any wonder? Because we don't have an answer to it. We don't have an answer to this. Despite the technological and medical advances of the last 100 years, which have been amazing, we still can't cheat death. We're in the shadow of death. We're walking in this darkness. And that's why, can I say, Christmas is the most amazing news, because a great light has been shone, a great light has come. And actually, that's more valuable than 53 million. It is. And if you don't believe me, ask me again in 10,000 years' time. If this is really about eternity, it is more valuable. Well, one, Christmas is about a great light. Let me flick on to our next point. Secondly, as we look down, Christmas is about an amazing child. I wonder if you can see verse 6 as we look down. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, this is a great surprise. I've just been talking about death, about the shadow of death. It's desperate, and Isaiah talks about a child being born. I mean, John McEnroe would say, you cannot be serious. What's going on here? Now, children do bring real joy. They're wonderful. But they're not an answer to this, to death. And the context here could not be more somber. It's the 8th century, 733 BC. The Assyrian armies are on the northern border of Israel. They're about to invade. They've actually already trashed Galilee. And the Assyrians were famed for their ruthlessness. So over the next 10 years, Damascus is flattened. As they push down, the northern towns of Israel are flattened. Actually, the word would be annihilated. And can you imagine the people in the south? They're watching news at 10. And they're desperate for reassurance because they're seeing the murder. They're seeing the annihilation that's being happening. And Isaiah the prophet stands up. Now, he's the leader. What will he say to reassure people in the face of the Assyrians marching south? I mean, this is a bit like Winston Churchill in 1940, standing up after the evacuation from Dunkirk, with the country facing invasion and defeat by the Nazis, and going on air and saying, don't worry, victory is secure. I've heard that a woman is pregnant. But you see, the issue is, this is no ordinary baby. Again, can you see the name? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. 3 weeks ago, I had to go to the Camden Town Hall to register my son's name. So you sit there and a rather bored official takes down the details. Father's name, mother's name, place of birth, date of birth. And then when you say the name, he says, well, how nice. I mean, But imagine the raised eyebrows in the registry office, the gossip, the gestures. If to the question, "So, sir, what's the child's name?" I'd come out with verse 6. "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And just to say, in the Hebrew culture, a child's name had enormous significance. It summed up your expectations for the child. So it's a bit like Sylvester Stallone having names like Rocky and Rambo. I mean, what do you expect when you hear those names? A heavyweight boxer and an SAS-style soldier. I mean, it wouldn't have worked, would it, if he'd been called Fenella or Emily. No, they're lovely names, but if you're called Emily, it's a lovely name. But it wouldn't have washed. Names have enormous significance. Let me close with this. Wonderful Counselor means this is the person who will tell us how life works, who will work out the puzzle of life. And furthermore, as he does that, Jesus Christ, he doesn't just teach. So he says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." But he then lives out his teaching. He's no hypocrite. So as he's strung up on the cross, this wonderful counselor cries out for the people killing him, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." That utter integrity of life. Wonderful Counselor. Secondly, Mighty God. Here is the one who actually has power over creation. So there is at one point in the Gospels, there's a massive storm. Fishermen come and they say, "We're going to die." Jesus is woken up and says, "Quiet, be still," and he flattens the storm. Can I tell you, I can't even do that with my bath water. Do you ever do that in the bath? Sloosh up and down, go quiet, be still? You're probably too mature to do that. I do that in the bath sometimes. But Jesus, because he's the Mighty God, has power over creation. And then for us, this amazing phrase, we see Everlasting Father. Now, the key word there for the great light is everlasting. And what we're saying about Jesus Christ as we look beyond the manger, beyond the cradle, is that he came and lived and taught. He had a band of followers. He was tried in a Roman and Jewish court. He was sentenced to die. He was strung up on a cross. They put a spear through his side. They took him off the cross. They certified him as dead. And 3 days later, he was walking around again. And if he got through death himself, then he is the great light. Because that's saying he can get me through. This is the funeral card of my best mate from university. I took his funeral 5 years ago. Kids standing at the back of the coffin. Now, if this is true, that Christ has risen from the dead, it means that I can see my friend again. It means that I can look at death. I can look at the death of a loved one whom I miss so desperately at Christmas. Sometimes I miss them desperately, but I can say, no, I can see them again. Why? Because Christ has risen. That past certainty gives me a future hope. Could that be true? If it's true, then the great light has come. And it is worth more than 53 million because it's eternity. Could it be true? Could it be the resurrection guarantees it? And then lastly, do you see Prince of Peace? Now, Prince of Peace, time and again in the media, you see this dealt with. I mean, is this some kind of sick joke? You know, people say Jesus Christ comes. He comes as the Prince of Peace. And you think, oh, my goodness, are you kidding? What about Gaza? What about Darfur? What about Chechnya? What about Iraq? What about Afghanistan? What about Burma? What about Zimbabwe? What about Zimbabwe? But Prince of Peace, you see, Prince of Peace is, well, the explanation biblically is that God is not the problem, but we are. The reason the earth is without peace, according to the Bible, is ultimately because we live without God. Indeed, we live functionally as if we were God. We might pray in the odd emergency. But basically, Jesus may be the wonderful counselor, but with all of us, he is marginalized to the suburbs. When push comes to shove, we make the rules. And the earth was without peace because actually the Bible says the world tries to live without God. So if you're going to be to do something about the lack of peace on earth, the first thing one has to do is deal with the lack of peace with God. And Jesus comes and he says, "I will make peace between man and God. I'm the Prince of Peace." So as he's born, the angel appears to Joseph and says, "She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Our sin is what separates us from God. And Jesus is born, but he's born to die. Right over the crib are these words, "born to die." And then as he's strung up, at the end of his life, on Good Friday, he cries out, "Tetelestai, it's paid, it's finished." In other words, I, the Prince of Peace, am delivering peace with God. That word, tetelestai, it's the word that would be stamped across bills in ancient marketplaces. Paid, done. You might shout it once you've finished your PhD. Tetelestai, I've done it, I've handed it in. I don't know how I'm saying that. I got a third. I can't believe I've used that reference. When I got my third, I said to my tutor, was I close to a 2-2? He said, no, Rico, it's a very solid third. So I knew ordination into the Church of England was the only career option available. But tetelestai, I've done it. It's the last word a builder might say as a slate is put on a roof. Tetelestai, finished, it's complete. Or an elderly couple as their last pay off their London mortgage. So they're 85. And they go along to the building society on their Zimmer frames. And they get there and they go, tetelestai, we've paid, we've done it. Paid. And Jesus, as he goes to the cross, he says, you can have peace with God. It's paid. It's paid. And that opens up eternity. I don't know whether you believe that or not. But if that is true, can I say again, it is worth more than 53 million. And the way we find this peace is we look into the great light. And the great light is looking into the identity of Jesus Christ. We do that by looking into the Bible. And we find the light dawns as we discover Christ's identity, as we discover his mission, why he came. And so what we'd love you to do in the new year is come back. We'd love you to come back and look deeply into the great light. Will you please do that? And if you do, we're saying it'll be the best Christmas ever, because it's a Christmas that leads to eternity that is worth far more than 53 million. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the great light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Christmas, we pray that it would be a wonderful Christmas as we see that he gives us hope in the face of death, forgiveness in the face of our wrongdoing, and he brings us peace on earth. Lord, may this Christmas, as we discover these things, be a time of deep joy. And as we give presents to one another, please help us to remember this gift you've given us. Amen.